Yeah, that's all right. All right, we good now? Okay. Let me restart. Yeah, that's good. So spent about a month looking at chapter 1 and then moved back, decided to kind of study kind of where it falls into history. So most of tonight we'll probably look at kind of the historical background of the book, and then we'll probably move into chapter 1. Let's start off by reading the first 5 verses of the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of the wife was Naomi, and the names of the 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the women survived her 2 sons and her husband. All right. So, kind of a lot of tragedy going on in the first few verses there. So let's just go ahead and jump in. Ooh. Jed might have broke it. He touched it earlier. There it is. Is that you or is that me? Okay. Cool. Anyways. Yeah, so takes place in the time of the judges. We read that in the verse. That's named after the main character, Ruth, who was a Moabitess. It's interesting. Ruth is in the genealogy of Christ. You read about it. You read about it in Matthew. By Boaz. Boaz, through Ruth, got Obed, which is later in that verse. We don't really know for sure who the author was. Jewish tradition says it was Samuel, and it could have been. I read somewhere that it seems like it was written a little later because of the style. I don't know about that. I'm not that much of a historian. But it would definitely seem to be written during the time of King David. And the reason I would say that is, if you look at the last verse, it talks about a little bit of genealogy, and it ends with David. So if it had been before David, it wouldn't have mentioned him, obviously. If it had been after David, it probably would have mentioned Solomon or whoever was after that. So probably during the time of David before Solomon was king or whatever. Some people say that could have been written as like a matter of credentials for King David, talking about his history, his family, being a descendant of Boaz, and other pretty big names. At the time, so we'll move along. So here's a timeline that I found. I found a couple timelines that looked about like this, about the same dates. So that puts, might be hard to see, it puts Ruth moves to Bethlehem, is what it says there, in 1284 BC, somewhere in there, which that makes sense to me. We'll talk about this area, this part in time. But it does, it puts about, if you estimate that David was born around the beginning of the reign of Saul, it puts like 200 years between when she moved to Bethlehem and the birth of David, which seems like a lot because it's only 3 generations. But so I want to study that some more. So I'm not saying that this is wrong. I'm just saying I don't understand it. Maybe it is wrong. The Word of God's not wrong. I know that much. So we're going to look at what we do know tonight, which would be, all right, so first character we see, kind of the main character of the first section here, is Elimelech. So Elimelech, we don't really read much about his lineage. We know he was a near kinsman to Boaz by the fact that we read about Boaz is Ruth's kinsman redeemer, so they must be close. He wasn't super close. There was another relative that was closer. We don't know how close he was either, but so he's somewhere along, you know, in the lineage of as the same kinsman as Boaz, same family as Boaz. So we do read about Boaz and his genealogy. So we got Amminadab, got Nahshon, got Solomon, or Salmon, whatever his name is, and Salmon got Boaz. All right, we'll look at, we read about Nahshon, and he was a captain of the tribe of Judah under Moses, and that's in Numbers in a couple of different places. So Moses chose, or I think God told Moses to choose certain men to be leaders of their tribe, and Nahshon was the leader of the tribe of Judah. And so he would have been probably about the same age as Joshua, about the same generation as Joshua. All right. So then we read about Salmon. Interesting, Salmon got Boaz by Rahab, who was a harlot in the city of Jericho, and Joshua and I think it was Joshua and Caleb, I think, went in, and she like helped them out of the city so they wouldn't be caught, and they spared her and her family. Just another interesting part, because it's another Gentile that was brought in by marriage into the genealogy of Christ, Rahab and Ruth, both outsiders brought in, which is also kind of the theme of the book, is like outsiders being brought in, this redemption. Now we read about Othniel, who was Caleb's, Caleb was the guy that was one of the spies, along with Joshua, one of the only two that weren't afraid of the people, and he was a leader as well. Caleb had a brother, younger brother, and his younger brother's son was Othniel. And Othniel was one of the judges that freed, or God used to deliver, the people of Israel from the king of Mesopotamia. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. Cushan Rishathim? I don't know. But his name actually means, it's like, the second name means like double evil. And so he's like the double evil king of the Cushites, the Cushan, whatever. Yeah, kind of crazy. But so Othniel delivered them from Mesopotamia. And it's likely, looking at this, and all the history, all the context we see, that Boaz was probably born after that time that he had defeated the Mesopotamianites. And so Othniel was leading Israel as a judge. So that's Boaz. And I think I put it in there. So Boaz is probably a similar age to Elimelech. Probably pretty close. It might be maybe a little older than Elimelech, but I don't know for sure. But probably the same generation. So now we'll go on and look at Elimelech, right? Interesting. We're going to talk about some meanings of names. I looked up the meaning of Boaz. It is not even, like, I couldn't find a definition of his name. It's like he's just Boaz, just some guy. The rest of them have pretty elaborate names. And Boaz seems to be this, like, obviously one of the main characters. And he's a great guy, and he's just Boaz, didn't have a name. Reminds me of Christ, someone without form or comeliness that we would desire him, right? Someone that was plain seeming, but such an important, obviously, the God of the universe, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord. And Christ's name did mean things, but anyways, Boaz just reminds me of that. But we'll look at Elimelech. So Elimelech's name means God is my King. So they probably was born, and once again, after Othniel defeated Mesopotamia. And so his parents were probably all happy, they just watched God deliver them from their enemy. And so this is just kind of my guess. And they were like, oh, let's name our son God is my King. And he married Naomi, whose name means my delight. So probably similar. It was good times in the land. They had just seen God defeat a nation that was oppressing them. Naomi, my delight. So then we get on to, we see Elimelech moves to Moab. First he had some sons. Sons' names, not as nice. So Mahlon means sick or sickly, and then Chilon means pining. So obviously something happened and they were upset. I mean, I can't think of another reason why they named their kids something like that. And it would seems like something with their hearts were saddened or hardened or something. There's absolutely no reason why we can't rejoice in the Lord, even in hard times. If we claim God is my king, you would think it wouldn't matter if things were good or bad. It would be okay. But evidently something was up with his heart, with their they were emotional, they were upset, evidently. So my guess is that they were probably born after, so the king of Moab, Eglon, came in, and you know, it was a recurring theme in the book of Judges. People did what was right in their own eyes, and then God would deliver what's in a nation to basically to discipline them and bring them back to himself. And so the people had forgotten the Lord, and God sent the king of Moab, Eglon, to come and basically discipline them. And so they had cried out to the Lord. So in this time of this, just like I said, because of their names, it's kind of my guess they were probably born during this time where there was hardship, there was oppression. Surely the king of Moab was coming and taking stuff, taking food, taking at least taxes, lots of difficult things. And that's probably why Elimelech named his kids sick and pining. He was upset, and it was bad times. It was a sign of the times. So, and then Ehud rose up. God rose up Ehud to deliver Eglon into his hand. It's in Judges chapter 3 that he defeated Eglon, and then they banded together, defeated all the Moabite men. That's what it says. They slew all of the men. None escaped. So my guess is after that happened, he moved to Moab. Maybe I did put the rim up there. Yep. So it's probably after that time. So they had defeated him. Let me make sure I'm on the right. Yeah. So he probably defeated all the men were gone. There was peace in the land of Israel, but it was probably still torn from all the hardships, all the oppression, and probably fighting as well. So, and we read that there was a famine in the land, which would coincide with that. They're being taken over by another nation. There's a famine in the land. Whatever crops they were growing, they probably had to give some of them away to Moab. Ehud came and defeated the Moabites, and now there's peace in the land, but there's still famine. And now there's this land of Moab where there's all the men have been killed, so there's lots of homes and fields. It would have been lots of, most of the women would have been single. And so he decides to move his family to the land of Moab. We read in Deuteronomy 2, verse 9, I will not give you any of the land to possess. It's speaking about Moab. I didn't put that in there. But they were told not to take any of the land from the people of Moab because the crazy backstory of Moab. Moab was a descendant of Lot, and God had promised to give Lot land, so he didn't want to give Israel any of Moab's land. And there's another verse later on in Deuteronomy that tells them not to take a Moabite into the congregation. No doubt, Elimelech should not have left Israel to go to Moab to live. God did not give him the land. If Elimelech had theoretically inquired anyone that knew the scripture, he would have known not to go into the land of Moab, not to take the land. But he did anyways, and he let his sons marry Moabites, which would also not be something that the Israelites would have been told to do. And we see God use the wrong he did anyways for good, but he still wasn't supposed to do that. and got through all of that. Yep, and then we see that Elimelech died, and after 10 years, his sons died as well. So that I always kind of, when I was reading through Ruth, I always kind of thought of Elimelech and his sons as being like wicked men, right? Really bad people. I'm not sure exactly why I thought that. I don't know if I was confusing them with, like we read about Samuel's or Eli's sons actually being terrible. Maybe that's why I was confusing that, but I think it seemed like they were doing bad things. Partly their names were bad. You know, Elimelech moved into Moab, which he shouldn't have done. But I don't think, like, we're all wicked people. We all have problems. We all make mistakes. I don't think he was maybe not a wicked, he could have been a wicked person. I don't know. But I think he was doing what seemed right to him. I think he was thinking about his family. Like, hey, I'm in this land. Things are hard. I don't know what to do. Moab looked promising. Let's move to Moab. And I'm sure he had seen and heard of other men in Scripture that, you know, God had defeated an enemy and they'd move into the land and take possession of the land and they'd take the crops and they were flourishing. That's lots of nations that God delivered to Israel for that purpose, and he told them to do it. So maybe he even thought, maybe he didn't know that he wasn't supposed to go to Moab. Maybe he just thought, like, oh, God delivered Moab to us, let's go take the stuff. I'm sure he wasn't the only one that moved to Moab. He's just the one we read about. Moab isn't that far from Judah, from Bethlehem. It's like across the sea, the little sea there. I don't know. I don't think he was necessarily trying to forsake Israel and everything. I think he just thought that was the right thing to do, but it wasn't. And that's what we'll move into, which is, I feel like this message is a lot shorter than it should have been. Is that clock right back there? We're going to pray a lot. It'll be all right. So a few applications. Like I said, it's important to study Scripture by itself, I think. It's good to know the history. God's Word is sure. And like I said, I do want to study more about the timeline. It's easy to read what other people have written before. It's easy to hear messages and just take it as being true. And it's important to go back and actually make sure that it is what Scripture teaches. There's so many different commentaries and different teachers over the years, and some of them are wrong. I've read a few different expository writings from different rabbis from many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, that wrote about the book of Ruth. And some of the things that they said doesn't seem to line up with the rest of Scripture. These are rabbis, people that were theoretically should have known better. But anyways, it's important to study Scripture and to know what it teaches. It's also important to find practical applications for our own lives. Like we don't live in Israel. We're not taking over other countries for land, right? So how does this apply to us? And so I found some other verses, something I wanted to talk about today, I don't think this is a huge theme of Ruth. I thought it just in this first few verses. Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We read that in a few other places too. It was kind of the theme of the book of Judges, right? People would do whatever they thought was right, and it usually wasn't. It was never right. It was always wrong, and God would discipline them. We read in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. It's almost the exact same wording. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I remember a few months ago, Mr. Ray was speaking, and he was talking about sometimes we feel like we need to be part of a certain ministry, and maybe it's not what God's calling us to do. And we kind of force our way into doing things that aren't exactly what God wants us to do. I think it's a similar note to what maybe what Elimelech was doing. But in our own lives, we need to make sure that what we do is what God wants us to do. God's clear about a lot of things in Scripture. We shouldn't do anything that is sinful or has the appearance of sin. It's clear. There's no justification for anything like that. And there's some things that aren't as black and white. You know, sometimes, like I've heard it said, the Christian life isn't about doing good versus doing bad. Sometimes it's about doing, you might have something that's good, but there might be something that's better, striving to do what's better. We shouldn't just float by this life and try to do what's easy. We shouldn't just be trying to find things that are just convenient for us. We should be striving to do things for God's glory. And God will provide. We see perhaps Elimelech felt like God wasn't providing for him, so that's why he decided to take matters into his own hand and move. But then we also see Boaz, who the exact same time period, same family, same area, was doing very well financially, right? So why are these two people different? What happened? There's a hundred circumstances. It's all just speculation, but we shouldn't be so quick to think God doesn't care about us and move on and try to find our own way and do things that we think are better. We need to turn to God and let Him lead us and guide us. Let Him, be our satisfaction, be our reward. So, got one more verse to finish with. James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, I can't tell everybody what God's will is for their life, right? I just don't know. I don't even know exactly what God wants me to do specifically. There's a point where it's not as important to know what God's will is for my life, but what is God's will in general? What is God's will? And if we strive to do God's will, then he'll guide us and use us in different ways. And we see throughout Scripture times when people should have done one thing, but they didn't, and God still used them to complete His will. There's so many examples. Jonah is a good example. We see Moses, he was 40 years old, and then he thought he was supposed to start leading Israel, but evidently he wasn't, ended up in exile for 40 years, and God used him when he was 80. Like, there's so many different stories of people that had gone the wrong way at first, and God still used them. So we just need to be careful. And I reckon all of us lack wisdom to some degree, right? Compared to what God knows, we're all very foolish. We all make so many mistakes. We think we have the picture, but we're usually wrong. But God is willing to give us wisdom liberally and without reproach if we ask Him. So gracious. It's so contrary to what we see in lots of other religions, that God is somehow like withholding stuff from us, and we're all ignorant. We just have to do what we're told by priests or whoever. But that's not what Scripture teaches. God wants us to know what's going on. God wants us to know what His will is. He wants us to ask Him. He wants to give us wisdom. So I will finish up with that. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, we just thank You so much for all the things You've done for us, all the ways You provided for us. Thank You that You're merciful to us even when we go astray. Thank You for the redemption we have in Christ. None of us deserve Your mercy. None of us have done anything nearly good enough to be worthy of what You've done for us, of Your love. You still chose to do good to us. You knew us. You see our sin. You know our helpless estate. And You chose to send Your Son, who was perfect, to die on the cross to be our redemption, to bring us back to You. We do ask for wisdom. So many times we need to know more. We feel like we need to know more. Help us to just trust You. Help us to find our wisdom and relying on You for everything. Help us to let You guide us in our lives. We just pray in Jesus' name.